In your Bibles, Revelation chapter 14, when we come to Revelation 14, we're looking right in the middle of the Great Tribulation period. There's 7 years of Great Tribulation. The first 3.5 years don't seem so traumatic if you have been following the beast or the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is going to paint this beautiful picture of hope and prosperity against Jesus, against the gospel. But during this time, there's going to be folks who come to faith in Jesus. And it's not going to be a pretty scene to be a follower of Christ under the reign of Babylon and the beast. And when you read the book of Revelation, well, we study it and we should read it. And God says we'll be blessed for reading it and studying it and knowing it. But so much of the book of Revelation, we will not experience personally, and I'm pretty excited about that. I'm confident that the Bible teaches that one of these days Jesus is going to come for His church and come for Christians, and we're going to be called up together in the air to be with the Lord forever. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The Bible teaches that His people, His Christians, saved people, aren't appointed to wrath. And I'm so encouraged by that truth, because when I read something that's going on in the Great Tribulation, I think, my lands, I don't want to have any part of that. And then I'm reminded I won't have any part of that, so I rejoice. But I will remind you that during the Great Tribulation period, the book of Revelation is going to be the book that's going to be read and held to and loved the most by the tribulation saints, because they're going to be suffering. They're going to be suffering with the grace of God to help them. But they're going to be suffering, and they're going to be looking for hope and encouragement along the way. And when you read chapter number 14, the Lord sends 5 messengers in the form of angels to show these tribulation saints things that are to come. And I'll just have you know that if you're in the Great Tribulation, you read these things, you're going to be encouraged. What we want to see here is we're going to see these 5 angels give us a message. They're going to tell us about something that's going to happen in the future, and they're going to portray to us scenes, things coming in the future. As we read chapter 14 here in a moment, I want to take a minute intentionally to kind of lay the groundwork, because I think it's very important. When we begin to read here just a minute, we're going to see these 5 angels come on the scene. As I've studied this and read different commentators, on numerous occasions, commentators want to liken chapter number 14 to the way that a narrator would introduce a scene of a play. And so the things that you don't put up on in a scene on the stage, the narrator begins to tell you what's going to happen. And so when we come to chapter 14, every time an angel appears, he's like a narrator telling things that are to come. And so as I bring this message, I'm going to show you 5 scenes of things to come. Something else that this reminded me of was with Ian in the last few months, we visited a couple different colleges. And when you go to a college, especially when they're set up for like a college day or something, they have different stations with different representatives of each of different parts. So you walk into a room and there's booths set up all around the room. And one guy, his specialty is student life. He tells you everything that's going to happen when you get here to college, and student life and student activities and extracurricular things and things you can get involved in. And then you go to from that person, and he gives you his information, his spiel, and tells you what to expect and answers your questions and warns you of things that that may cause you trouble. And then you move to the next person. Maybe you go talk to the guy that's in charge of athletics. And if they see me walk by when I was looking for a college, and they were part of the athletic department, they said, you know, you may want to go to the next one over. They just kind of excused me. But you talk to somebody that was in the athletic department, and they answer your questions, and they tell you things to expect, and they warn you of things that you might need to know in advance. And you move from there to academics, and you move from academics to the dreaded finances. But each station has a representative, and the representative says, here's what you can look forward to, here's what you can be warned about, here's what's coming, and we want to help you navigate the days that are ahead. And so when we come to this passage of Scripture, the narrator or the representative is an angel, and the angel is going to tell us things that are to come, things that will happen over the course of the next 3.5 years during the tribulation period. So if you're a tribulation saint and you hear these things, you're going to be encouraged to know the truths that we're getting ready to talk about. How does this apply to me? That's my question. Where am I? Well, I'm not going to be here for the tribulation, but when we look at these things, I think that you'll be able to make application and see that the truths that encourage the tribulation saints are also things and truths about God that will encourage you. And so let's look together tonight. Five scenes of things to come, and we'll read together beginning in verse number 6 of Revelation chapter 14. The Bible says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Five scenes of things to come. We were going to take this in five different sections, and we're going to see the angels in each section. The first section here, the first scene I want to show you tonight is, number one, a scene of hope. And you need to imagine that the tribulation saint is reading this, and they're reading and seeing what the Lord has to say and what God's plan is. And the Bible says in verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, the angel, we see here that the angel flies in the midst of heaven, and he has the everlasting gospel to preach. Now, you've got to understand the word gospel, good news. When you're a Christian in the tribulation, you're going to need some good news. And the good news is Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the folks that will trust Him in the tribulation. And Jesus died on the cross for the sins of folks like you and I who are trusting Him today. He is the Savior. He is the key to the everlasting gospel. And the Bible shows us here that the message of the gospel is going forth in the great tribulation period, and folks are being saved. folks are trusting in Jesus, and there's encouraging words. And the folks who would be encouraged by this passage of Scripture are going to be encouraged to know that the gospel, there's still hope, and the gospel is not just hopeful for a time, it is the everlasting gospel. Now, you're going to see repeated over and over again in this chapter of Scripture, and I may bring it up again, the word everlasting, the emphasis on eternity. And I'll have to remind you of something. Without eternity, life is horrible. Have you noticed that? Now look, I'm not telling you that I'm not having a great time. I love life and God's been good to me. But if you separate eternity and God's plan from the lives that we lead, if we're honest with ourselves, life is terrible. I mean, you're born looking at a day for it all to be over. If you look at life apart from eternity, you are dealing with things like cancer and people dying young and life with all of its aches and pains and hurts and heartaches. And I want you to know something. If you consider and live life without eternity, life is terrible. But when you live life in light of eternity, you can enjoy life because you know that God is going to bless and God is going to settle the score. God is going to make all things right and we can rest in that. You can live life with the understanding that if life doesn't go the way I want it to, I know that I have eternity to look forward to. The eternity is a glorious part of the gospel of Christ. You see, when folks talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ just being good news for living life, and I'll tell you, Jesus will help you live life. And Jesus will help you live life better and happier and more complete. But I'll have you know something. The message of the gospel goes far beyond the 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years that you and I might live. It's forever. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's important. Now look, if you're a tribulation saint, you're hunkered down and you're refusing to take the mark of the beast and you're suffering persecution, and you've watched other Christians even be martyred, and you're sitting there wondering, Lord, help me. God says, I want you to know I'm sending an angel, a messenger, things to come and things that are happening. And the truth is, God's gospel is everlasting and eternal. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning, and eternity is good. The message of the gospel, it's a scene of hope. The angel calls out and cries that the gospel is available for every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Hallelujah. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God. Give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. These are some great truths, some great things to pay attention to. Fear God. May God help us to be people who fear God. We don't fear God that He might hurt us. We fear God because we love Him so much and we reverence Him and we revere Him as our faithful God. He's been so good to us in spite of what we deserve. We fear Him and revere Him. Fear God. Give glory to Him. God deserves the glory. For the hour of His judgment has come. Judgment is coming. But what's awesome about the truth of judgment for the child of God is because of the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of sin, that our judgment was put on Him. That's the gospel. The wrath of God fell on Christ and I've been forgiven. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Scene of hope. Creator God has extended His mercy. And the gospel is eternal. There's an emphasis here in verse number 7. It gives us a little glimpse into the future. And God is compelled to mention the fact that we're to worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Let me just show you something about this. There's an emphasis here on creation. Now, it's a fact that in the last days, one of the deceptive tactics of Satan and the Antichrist, one of the deceptive tactics of Satan is to remove the fact that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, removing that from the theology of the people is something that ushers in the coming Antichrist. Now look, everybody's looking for signs of the times. The song says signs of the times are everywhere, and it's true. But let me just tell you a sign of the time. Here's a sign of the time. Here's a sign that we're nearing the return of Christ. When you see masses of people, even people who claim to be Christians, denying the fact that God, according to His Word, created the heavens and the earth, that's the beginning of abominations. That's the beginning of moving away from God. When you begin to deny what God's Word says in Genesis, you've began to deny the foundation of God's plan for man. And here in the tribulation, God is sending word. Let me remind you of something. The good news is the same God that created the heavens and the earth has provided Himself as a Savior and provided for you everlasting life. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. The fact that Jesus exists is a message of hope. And the first scene is a scene of hope that surrounds the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two is a scene of promise. It's one verse, verse number 8. Look, the Bible says, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Scene two is a scene of promise. The scene of promise is this. The promise is Babylon will fall. What does that mean? Babylon represents the world system. At this moment, for the tribulation saints, the Antichrist will be ruling. The beast will be on the scene. There'll be great pressure to renounce your faith in Christ and take the mark of the beast. And I remind you again, as a Christian saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're not ever even going to be tempted to take the mark of the beast because we'll be out of here. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for that. Let me ask you, some people wonder, I wonder if I'd have enough courage. I wonder if I'd have enough strength to reject the mark of the beast. Let me tell you something that may shock you. I'm quite confident that most of us would not. As a matter of fact, I'm confident that all of us would not, but for the grace of God. If you ever get to thinking about things to come, and you think, I think I could stand it. I think I could grit my teeth and bear it and not take the mark. Beware, pride comes before fall. And if you try to do anything for Jesus without Jesus, you're going to fall flat on your face. And so we're trusting this. And so the word's coming to the tribulation saints. The tribulation saints are hearing this word. They're saying Babylon is fallen. And God's grace is helping these folks through this great time of trouble. But when the angel cries out, the narrator says, Babylon is fallen, That great Babylon is fallen. You know what is encouraging to them? They're encouraged to know that the Antichrist, the devil's system, the world's way, will not ultimately stand. There's the promise that the world's way, the devil's plan, all the confusion, all the disillusion, it will come to an end and the world system will fall and God's way will stand. And may God remind us, keep trusting in the Lord. Do you ever look around and think, man, it just seems like the devil's winning. You look around, it just seems like the philosophies of the world and the course of society is moving so far away from the Bible and moving so far away from sound Christianity. You think, Alan, this is awful. And we begin to get depressed about it. Let me remind you of something. You keep standing with Jesus. You keep trusting in the Lord because Babylon will fall. And the world system, as alluring as it seems at the moment, especially in the tribulation period, and as alluring as it seems at the moment, right now in 2024, don't fall prey to the trap of the devil. Because I want you to know something. Babylon will fall. God's way will stand. Satan's way and the world's way and the flesh's way, it will fall. And so these tribulation saints are encouraged by a scene of promise. Babylon will fall. Let me show you another emphasis in verse number 8. In verse number 7, there's an emphasis on creation. In verse number 8, when Babylon falls, there's an emphasis here. The Bible says that she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She made all nations drink of the wrath of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. When the Bible talks about Babylon, it said it's allured people. It's seduced people into the trap of believing the world. And the Bible uses a word very important, the wrath of her fornication. In a room full of adults, we understand the emphasis of that word. And I want to remind you of something. Not only is the devil going to use the matter of creation to pervert and draw people away from the faith, he also uses perversion. He also uses sexual perversion in order to condemn even entire societies. And Babylon, he said Babylon's going to fall. She's lured people away with her fornication. But Babylon will fall. And it's a scene of promise, knowing that if I stand with Jesus, Jesus will stand the test of time. If I trust in Christ, the message of the gospel will last forever. Keep on keeping on. Trust in Jesus. It was a scene of promise. Number 3, a scene of warning. A scene of warning. The Bible says in verse 9, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead and in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation." So the Bible says here that any man that indeed takes the mark, who follows the beast, who follows the world system, who becomes a member of Babylon, follower of the Antichrist, takes the mark of the beast, worships the beast. The Bible says that the wrath of God will be poured out on that person. You see that little phrase in verse 10? Without mixture. What's that mean? The undiluted wrath of God fall on the folks who take the mark, who turn their backs on the Lord, who do not trust Him. Now look, how does that encourage people? I don't think that the tribulation saints or us either should be encouraged and excited to watch the wrath of God fall on people. But it is right and good to know that God will judge sin. You think about the proponents of sin and all the hurt and harm it's done to children and families and nations and people. And God reminds us that sin will be judged. The wrath of God poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. He shall torment with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the Bible says, verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in His image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of His name." Look, I want to see this emphasis again. You see that forever and ever. The gospel message is that you trust in Jesus, weeping may endure for the night, joy comes in the morning, you've got the hope of eternal peace and rest. But I'll have you know something. You choose the world, the flesh, the devil. You choose to rebel against God. And the end result is fire and brimstone, judgment and wrath. The Bible makes it plain that the smoke of their torment, smoke shows activity. It shows, you know what they say, where there's smoke, there's fire. The smoke shows that it's active and real. And the Bible says the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest. You see, where God gives eternal reward, there's also eternal judgment, and condemnation, and damnation. And no one likes to talk about it, but let me just tell you something. God is righteous. God is merciful, loving, kind, and He has extended His mercy to His people. And He is gracious. And you, my friend, and I have an opportunity, even at this moment, to repent of our sins and trust in Christ. And Christ in love, forgive our sins. But to reject Christ is to take on yourself the condemnation of sin, the penalty and judgment of sin. And if the world would label a preacher like me a hellfire and brimstone preacher, I guess that has to be fine, because the Bible makes it plain that sin will be judged. May God help us to pay attention. It's a scene of warning. God's warning us. You better submit to Jesus and trust in Christ. God is warning folks who've turned their backs on the Lord. God is warning of His wrath to come. Number four, a scene of reward. This is sweet. Look at the Bible says in verse 12. The Bible says in verse 12, here's the patience of the saints. Now, I love that phrase. Here's the patience of the saints. Now, this gives us the idea and the setting of the whole passage. Here's the patience. Here's the things that's going to give the saints patience during this time of great trouble. Here's the patience of the saints. The Bible says, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. What about the folks who's trusting in Jesus? You ever feel like you're trusting in Jesus and you seem to get the short end of the stick? I want you to understand something. You're not, and you certainly will not, because eternity is sweet. But here are the patience of the saints, the people who are following the Lord. The Bible says in verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. I'm so thankful to be able to tell you that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm so thankful to tell you that dying is not the end. Dying is just the beginning. One of my favorite things to say at a funeral, when someone's passed from life into death, is I especially like to talk about someone that's well stricken in years. One of my favorite things to say is, this person, as long as they've lived, they've only just completed the kindergarten phase of eternity. You see, when we've lived a long life, and breathe our last breath on this earth and enter the presence and the glory of God, man, we've only just begun. We've only just started. I mean, it's just the very beginning. We've just scratched the surface. And like the song says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And so you can imagine a tribulation saint reading Revelation 14, and they're burdened because of the grief. They've watched one of their fellow Christians who refused to make the mark suffer martyrdom. And they wonder, Lord, help! God sends His Word. He gives us a glimpse into it. God sends His Word. He says, ha! Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, He says, from now on, forever, here it is. We have eternity in view again. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they that may rest from their labors, You see, you took the mark. You go the world's way. You don't get the promise of the rest. But God says, I'll give you rest. They get rest from their labors. And the Bible says in verse 13, and their works do follow them. Have you ever done the right thing and done the right thing and done the right thing and thought, oh man, I keep doing the right thing, but I don't seem to be getting any reward. Let me remind you of something. The primary purpose for doing the right thing while we're living is to please our great God and Savior. Our doing the right thing is doing the right thing because it's the right thing, and the reward makes no difference. But look, if you're like a t-ball player looking for a trophy at the end of the season, you're not thinking about this exactly right. Now, God doesn't promise that every good deed on this earth is going to get an attaboy and a pat on the back while you're alive. But I want to remind you of something. As we do the right thing, as we're consistent, we live for the glory of God, we're not laying up for ourselves treasures on earth. God's people should determine with God's help to do what's right because it pleases God. And you remember something. Their works do follow. It's wonderful. One of our men helping around the church, we always make jokes about how much you're getting paid. Every year, the guys that work around the church, I give them 100% raise once a year. And if they get fussy, I'll give them 100% raise once a week. 100% raise on zero, it's still zero. But anytime they want one, I'll give them 100% raise. And one of our men said to another guy that had come to help us with something, one of his very first times out, they said, boy, I'm going to tell you something. Working around here, working around Pastor Cody, it's great. He said, the pay is out of this world. And in fact, it is. You see, we're not working. We're not doing the right thing because if I do the right thing, I'll always get the right outcome. God doesn't promise that. God promises to be faithful. God promises His grace and peace. God promises that you can be happy when things aren't going well. God promises lots of wonderful things for life, but He doesn't promise that every good deed will be met with some blessing on earth. But He does promise this. If you'll live for me, for all of eternity, your works will follow you. And there's great reward for God's people for all of eternity. And I'm thankful for that. But until then, good or bad, let's just keep trusting the Lord. You see, it's a scene of reward. The Bible says in verse number 13, right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Verse 14, I looked and beheld a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel. How many of you, while we've been reading this, these few verses, have been looking for the angel? Here's the angel. Angel verse in verse number 15. It's a scene of reward. The Bible says, I saw another angel. The angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. There's coming a time at the end of the great tribulation where all the saints will be reaped. There'll be a great harvest of souls. God's people rise. God's people win. God's people are victorious. The great scene of reward. Blessed are the dead. Blessed are the reaped. And for you and I, blessed are the raptured. God gives us these promises. finally, scene number five, a scene of judgment. The Bible says in verse 17, another angel came out of the temple, which is in the heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. Here's another angel with a sharp sickle. The first angel with a sharp sickle on a white. The first angel with a sharp sickle. Yeah, try to say that sharp sickle three times really fast. The first angel with the sharp sickle, he reaped the earth, the harvest, the saved. But another angel came, he also having a sharp sickle. Verse 18, another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. What just happened? The saved are harvested, the rejectors of Christ, the lost, are harvested like wine. You've heard a phrase like this, the grapes of wrath. The winepress of the wrath of God. The harvest. Most people are confident that verses 17, 18, 19, and 20 point us to the battle of Armageddon. Talk about blood being the cause of the slaughter. A great army of people rise up against Christ. There's a great slaughter. The Bible says the slaughter is so massive that the blood runs as high as the horses' bridles. That seems kind of hard to believe, doesn't it? I thought it was kind of interesting. I read some things about this, and I don't understand everything I've read, and no, I don't claim to, but interesting thing to think about. They estimate that something like 200 million people will be at the Battle of Armageddon. And I'm kind of fascinated about blood up to a horse's bridle. That's a lot of blood, isn't it? Average person, a gallon and a half of blood. This is kind of gross, but here it is. The average person, a gallon and a half of blood. 200 million people produce 300 million gallons of blood. Crushed under the wrath of God. That's enough blood to fill up 455 Olympic-sized swimming pools. It doesn't take long in a narrow valley in order for that much blood to run as deep as horses' bridles in certain spots and places. I tell you all that because it's kind of interesting. I think about it, and I'm saddened to think that people who reject Christ will suffer the wrath of God. But then I think about it again, and I rejoice to know that God has extended an opportunity for all men to repent of their sin, acknowledge their need of Jesus as their Savior, to trust in Him, to believe in Him. And God, year after year after year after year, has extended His mercy. You know, we're still in the church age. We're still in a season, a time where we can preach the gospel here, and we can preach the gospel all over the world. Why has God continued to give us a chance, an opportunity? I'll tell you why. Because He's long-suffering. He's merciful. And I'm rejoicing there's still people putting their trust and faith in Christ. Just last week at Kids Camp, we had a number of children saved. And regularly, God is saving souls in the prison and saving souls here in our church and in our community. And we rejoice in that. And we keep preaching the gospel and telling others about Christ because God has extended His mercy. But I want to remind you something. If you're here tonight and you're living in rebellion to God, you've decided you don't need Jesus. I want to remind you that one more time, God in love has sent an old country preacher to tell you that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. If you'll humble yourself and trust in Christ and Christ alone for your soul salvation, ask Jesus to forgive you and be your Savior, He'll do exactly that, and you can have everlasting life. You'll not ever be able to stand and face God and tell God that He was unkind, unloving, ungracious, unmerciful. You know why? Because the Lord is going to remind you, and He'll bring to your account the fact that you rejected me this night, you rejected me that time, you rejected me this time, you rejected me that time. I sent messenger after messenger, opportunity after opportunity, but you never would repent. And God, His ultimate judgment will fall on every sinner's head. But it won't be without time and time again the tender heart of compassion and love sending the message to folks like us. I love you. Trust me. I love you. Believe in me. I love you. Receive from me everlasting life. You see, God sends us a scene of judgment to remind us of how good He is and the opportunity we have to trust Him in faith.